Congregation, let's open our Bible this morning to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. I want us to think this morning, rather spiritually, if I can put it that way, about what we begin this morning in terms of our education year. And the reason I say I want to have us think rather spiritually about that is because we couldn't be doing something more dangerous, spiritually speaking, and of greater interest to the enemy of our souls. It is why our reading begins in 2 Thessalonians 2 at verse 1, and not later what will be our text at verse 13. We don't just jump into verse 13 because we need to understand the context and the setting of why it is Paul thanks God for spiritually minded believers, and then encourages them to grow more so in that spiritual mindedness. And it is why the enemy, and we don't want to give him too much, but we don't want to give him too little either, why the enemy is not happy that we'll have Bible study, catechism, and we're sitting under the preached word this morning. These, dear Christians, are spiritual realities. So let's take up our reading then at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 1. Our text is going to be verse 13. Our reading will continue through verse 15, and then we'll come back to our text. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. This is the word of God. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Thus far, dear congregation, God's glorious and perfect word, and indeed the word by which he instructs and feeds his church. Let's pray then for the help that we need as his church in our day and age. Now, let's ask his mercy. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this day and thank you for the kindness and compassion by which you favor your church. Knowing, Heavenly Father, that your church faces trials on every front, but, Lord, those trials don't define us. We see that here in your word, and we pray that you would help us to understand that and to see it worked out. And to that end, we need the one promised, the Holy Spirit, who takes this word and drives it into our hearts. Lord, bless us this day, we pray, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a glorious opportunity that presents itself to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, not only in what's coming after the worship service is over, but rather and particularly what is happening just now. We noticed that we said something about the trial, about the winds, you might think of it that way, that are blowing against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no doubt that is true. We live more and more in a culture averse to the objective truths of the Bible, for they press upon people. And they say to people, you must live this way or God is not pleased with you. You must hold to certain moral truths or God is going to be angry with you. And there is certain basic truth to that. And then we come into church and we ask, what is the case for Christians? Or to make it very personal, we come into church and we ask, what's my level of interest? And now, particularly interest in spiritual mindedness. I believe, and I am firmly convinced, that God's people love these things. And we know that we need these things. And so then the question comes, what is it for us? Where am I at? What is my situation in terms of a delight to grow in godliness? And then I come to a text like this, and it says, Paul then to these other believers, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord. And we think about what that means for us. Loved by the Lord. And what God is doing in our hearts. God chose us to a Holy Spirit worked salvation called sanctification. Now you'll notice, as I just read that theme statement, if you do take notes, often our points are quite balanced on the paper, but you'll know, perhaps on this one you'll see it, the third point seems to have a bit more room, and that's intentional by design. The church is the place, first of all, for true love between humans. Secondly, because God chose sinners to a complete salvation. And then thirdly, and we'll pay most attention to this third thing, which always includes Spirit-worked, word-centered sanctification. Well, let's go back to this. God chose us to a Holy Spirit-worked salvation called sanctification. Notice the text is very plain here, very simple, because from the beginning, God chose you, notice, to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. But Paul, of course, firstly is speaking to other believers. He is addressing not himself. He's not thinking inwardly. He is focused on those Christians working with him. He begins in this verse then with rejoicing. As he scans the church in Thessalonica with his mind and memories, he is immediately encouraged. The fruit, you notice, is mentioned first. The fruit is mentioned first. Now we're going to come to see how that fruit comes about and how it grows and develops, but I want you to see this, that in good gospel order, what God has done is reckoned with first. God chose. From the beginning, God chose you. And as we're going to see this evening, you'll have to just kind of take my word for it at this point, that choosing, that electing love of God works itself out in fruitful ways. And Paul sees these fruits, this fruitful life in the true believers in the church there, and seeing that, he is filled with joy. Now, this teaches us something. Let's get at this before we get into the details a little bit later. It teaches us that we are encouraged about, because we are allowed to, look at one another and say, I see how the Lord is at work in you. We are able to look at one another. We are allowed to see each other in positive ways and say about one another, perhaps we'll do it privately first in our own hearts and minds, I see that God is at work in him. God is at work in her. This is something unworldly, if I can put it that way. Because you see, the world is wanting right now to look at other people and affirm ungodly choices and behaviors in their lives. Oh, I see you're doing this now. You're saying that you're a man when really you're a woman, or all kinds of other problematic issues. And they want to say, these are things that we want to affirm. That is not what happens in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, however. There ought rather to be a lot of excitement in our hearts about one another and our growth in godliness. I wonder if we do this enough. Now, let's look at it positively first. Positively speaking, we often say, you and I, very positive things about the church, don't we? We say, well, God's church is, and we then begin to list all of the blessings and all of the things that we rejoice about in terms of the church as a concept, or the church as an institution, or the church as organism. We say the body of Christ is growing and the Lord is faithful, and these are good things to say. We ought to rejoice about the church, but do we, you and I, do we give praise to God for you and I? I mean that now personally. Do we go up to one another and we say, oh, I see that the Lord has blessed you, or he's resolved the problem for you, or I see that he's using you in our congregation in these ways, and we say, I am thankful to God for what he is doing through you for us. This needs, beloved, to be examined as a first application of what is coming next in the text. Now, I said to you just a moment ago that the fruit comes first is the way the apostle puts things here. So what I'm saying to you now are things that come as applications of what's coming next. God calls you and me to give him thanks for his church, which means you and I are thankful for one another. For one another. The ones we love perhaps the most in this world. Go up to somebody today after church. Pick out somebody that you haven't spoken to much lately, or it just hasn't occurred to you to say something affirming to somebody in the church, in the congregation. Go up to them this morning after church and speak to them about what you see God doing in their life. Address them personally. Say, I see something. I've noticed this. I want to thank God for what I see in your life because it's impacted me, or maybe you see that it's impacted somebody else. You see what the apostle is doing here. We ought always to thank God for you, beloved, loved by the Lord. Now, we might say by the time we get to the end of the sermon, well, Pastor, we kind of got the cart before the horse. I've already said that, haven't I? That the fruit comes first. It's not the only fruit, we're going to see that, but it is a primary fruit. That is to say, the church ought to be the place of greatest human-to-human joy and contentment. Here, the body of beloved believers. Well then, secondly, because God chose sinners to complete salvation, There is indeed that tension that we have to face, and we've already faced it. That is to say, the tension between how people, humans, live in the world and how things ought to be and should look in the church. That's a tension. You deal with it every day. We struggle with it regularly. But then we come into the house of the Lord and we come to the congregation and we see things going on here that we ought to praise God about, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. We're being encouraged to do that more and more. And then comes a different tension. The one that we all struggle with. It is the reality that not one of us is entirely praiseworthy yet. That not one of us is entirely thankworthy yet. And this is what Paul goes to next. When he addresses this matter now, because from the beginning God chose you with words that might sound a little odd to our ears. The original language is more clear. God chose you to be saved through, and you might think, the blood of Christ. And you wouldn't be wrong. You might think the work of Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't be wrong. But that's not what we have here in the inspired, living Word of God. And actually, it's a very important biblical truth to begin to think through, and it goes something like this. We think about ourselves in different verbal tenses. Now, here we are in grammar class. God has saved us. God will save us, but right now God is saving us. And all three of those things are truth in the Scriptures. God has saved us. It's a finished work in terms of justification of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And God one day will save us. We are not yet out of this world. We are still bombarded by the trials and the sins and all of the rest of it. Both of those things you might think quickly are true. But here the apostle says something else. There is an active, ongoing saving that God is doing. We must understand that the very word sanctification means that God is working on us by his Holy Spirit, we who are still sinners. Every true Christian in this room is a weak and needy sinner, chosen for salvation through sanctification by God. There's going to come a time when sanctification is done. There will be no sanctification going on in the new heavens and the new earth. But right now it is. And we are the focus of it. We are the ones who need that continued ongoing work because we are the ones who still struggle in this fallen world with sins that come at us from every front and especially within our own hearts. Now, I don't want you to think that we're trying to fancy double speak. Giving on the one hand, we are saved, what we then take away with the other hand, but we need to be saved. But it is true about every Christian. And I think, again, I'm going to put it to us very positively. I think, again, that every true Christian understands what I'm saying. And the reason I believe that is the case is because every true Christian experiences this every single day. You don't come to the end of your day and say like the Pharisee did, standing before the seat and saying, well, I thank you that I'm not like those other people. I did pretty well today. I didn't have road rage like those other people. I didn't do all the nasty things that everybody else does. I'm doing pretty well. I don't think any of us conclude our day like that. If you do, I've got study hours all week long. Come talk to me. I don't think true Christians think that. And so, beloved, what we see here is the significance of what we know about ourselves, but more so what we know about what God is doing. Every true Christian struggling this way in this fallen world knows from our sinful experiences that salvation is through sanctification until our dying day. The same God who saved us by the Son's work is saving us by the Spirit's work. And so Paul is going to go on. We're not going to deal with it this morning. Paul is going to go on in verse 15 and apply that. He's going to say to those to whom he is speaking and writing, stand pat, stand fast, be steadfast. Don't be movable. Don't be swayed by all that's going on. Remain faithful. And so God is saving us. Well, thirdly, let's see how. That saving always includes Spirit-worked, word-centered sanctification. Notice it. Spirit-worked, word-centered sanctification. Now, let me play devil's advocate for a moment, because there are some, and I'm not thinking it's any of us, but I'm just going to say it, there are some who put justification in such a category that they say, well, because I've been justified, I need not be concerned about how I live. That's deadly. It's the opposite of what the Lord is saying to us here in His Word. There are some who say, well, the work of Christ and my justification is such that I'm immovable, I'm untouchable, I'm unbreakable. God is never going to go back on His promises. Therefore, it doesn't matter what I do, what choices I make, how I behave, what language I use, what TV shows I watch, what company I engage in, what behavior I'm acting out. None of that matters because I'm already saved. Beloved, that is deadly thinking. It is the opposite of biblical Christianity. But the problem is, such people, and again, I'm not supposing it's any of us, but such people think they are Christians. They believe what they say. They believe what they practice. And they will go to their grave believing that unless the Lord changes their hearts and wakes them up. Brings them to saving faith. Paul, in so many places, we could think of Romans and James, make much about the fact that such people think that all is well with them, and they are deadly wrong. And all the reformers agree, of course, that the same God who justifies, sanctifies. Well, what then is this biblical sanctification? What are we talking about? How has it worked out in our lives? Paul says it here, that it is salvation. And it is worked by the Holy Spirit using the Word. Chosen. We're going to wrestle with this more again tonight. Chosen to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and this through belief in the Word. Beloved, let's settle on this before we go on to just finish it off. Let's settle on this first. God the Holy Spirit is the main agent. He is the primary actor in our sanctification. God the Holy Spirit is the main agent. He is the primary actor in our sanctification. And to sanctify us, He uses the written Word of God. Exactly as Jesus promised, John 17:17. Sanctify them, what comes next? Through the truth. By the Word. This is why we have Sunday school. This is why we have catechism. This is why we have preaching twice on the Lord's Day. In His work of sanctification, God the Holy Spirit uses the Bible in three primary ways. God the Holy Spirit uses the Bible in three primary ways. First of all, and this is always first, this is what the Holy Spirit always does first, He presents to us the beauties of Jesus Christ. Now, I use that word beauties as a very comprehensive term. The Holy Spirit, from every text in Genesis to Revelation, desires to show to us, works by the preached word and the education under the word, to show to us the perfection, the glory, the patience, the majesty, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we say, by the way, and we ask in several different ways, we ask the men being examined at classes this past week, we ask them in several different ways, should Jesus Christ be set forth as the center of the scriptures? When we ask such a question, the obvious answer must be yes. Why? Not just because it's a theoretical thing, but because the third person of the Holy Trinity wants to glorify the second person of the Holy Trinity. The Spirit wants to show forth the beauties of Jesus Christ. And in that, we are sanctified because we come to love Him all the more. The beauty of our Savior and our Lord comes to take first place in our lives. Second, God the Holy Spirit in sanctification through the Word shows to us the ugliness of our own remaining indwelling sins. It's what we dealt with this morning in Exodus, and when we sang a setting of Psalm 34 at number 55. God the Holy Spirit sets before us in the Word, listen, I'll put it another way, our lifelong need for repentance. Oh, but I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I confessed my sins. I repented of them. Yes, but have you repented today? And did you yesterday? And will you see your need to do so tomorrow? This is the mark of the believer, the one being sanctified. Because we are not free from sin. In terms of our practical, experiential living day to day, sin is still a serious and deadly problem. So this is what the Holy Spirit does in sanctification by the Word. He shows us the significance of our daily need for repentance. Beloved, I'm not just saying these things so that you might think, oh, that's nice. But so that we might then come to an equation, a calculation of what is the Spirit doing in my life? That is He saving me through His sanctifying work, through belief in the truth? Now that last part there, through belief in the truth, is a very interesting phrase in the original language, and it perhaps doesn't mean what we might think it means. It actually means a building, a building, a building, and adding, and adding, and adding, a plus, 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 the Word, plus the Word, plus the Word, plus the Word, growing knowledge. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God is to add biblical truth to biblical truth to biblical truth to biblical truth our whole life long. As I've said to us before, we never graduate from the school of Christ. Never in this life. He enables us to a growing trust in God's faithfulness in terms of both our current temporary problems of everyday life and in terms of believing Him for the eternal matter of our salvation when that day comes, when He calls us home. Both of those things. Well, then what? Then we need to get personal for a moment. The reason the Apostle Paul puts it this way, here in this wonderful verse 13, especially the end of it, the work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth, is so that we might ask the question, what do I believe? Not, what does the church believe, though that's important, not what did my parents believe, what does my spouse believe, what are my children's current positions in relation to biblical truth, but what do I believe? Because you'll notice the word isn't just knowledge in the truth. It is belief. And so this is what the Spirit does. God sanctifies us in knowing the beauties of Jesus Christ, hating our continued ugliness of sin, growing in the knowledge of the truth, so that more and more we might stand and say, no, I believe this. No, the world can say that, but I believe this. No, the enemy wants me to be convinced that these things are okay. No, but I believe this. Beloved, when we grasp that, then we begin to grasp what is the progressive, what is the active side of sanctification. God is growing us to make further affirmations in these primary categories where the world says, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes because I like sports and I like cars and I like hobbies, but when the world says, cheer louder at the sports arena than you sing in church, or spend more money on your hobbies than you give to the Lord. And I'm just using these as straw men. You can knock them down. But when the world says these are the things that ought to be the most primary in your life, the Spirit uses the word to say, no, Jesus Christ is the primary thing in my life. And a hatred for sin is what I'm going to be significantly interested about. And standing firm on the truth and saying, I believe these things is what sanctification looks like. Maturing us, growing us. That began for most of us when we were wee little tots in Sunday school, when we weren't yet old enough to listen to a whole sermon, and our Sunday school teacher taught us to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What else does God tell us? This is sanctification, where we say, God says it, that settles it. Amen. Lord, now we praise you this morning for your word and the wonder of the Spirit's work with the word. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, sanctify us. You are saving us out of habitual sin patterns. You are saving us out of an inappropriate use of hobbies or being a fan of sports teams and idolatry in so many other ways. Lord, we praise you that by the Spirit's work of sanctification with the word, you are saving us. And oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you that you, who began a good work in us, will carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus at his day. We ask that you would bless us with these things and help us to believe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.